Jesus is continuing his journey towards Jerusalem, and as he does so, he is continuing to teach his disciples in particular and the crowds that are gathered around him. And on this particular occasion, we are told that there were so many thousands of people who had gathered that they were trampling one another in the melee. He has spoken to them about the fear of man, about the danger of hypocrisy, of wanting to fit in to whatever group it is that you're surrounded by, whether it's the world who hates God, so you minimize any display of allegiance to God, so that that hostility towards God is not directed towards you. On the other hand, in the surroundings of a church setting of people who love God, you may display a kind of love for God because you want to be accepted by them and to fit in with them. You want them to think well of you. So Jesus has been speaking about this need to be real with ourselves, real in our circumstances, whatever the result of that may be in terms of that being the target of the hostility of those who differ from us. He's called us to acknowledge him, to acknowledge his sovereignty, to acknowledge his kingship, to be his citizens, his people. And in reality, then, that means that we must trust him to lead us, trust him to rule over us, trust him to be our Lord, to trust that his commands upon us are just and true commands, that he is working for our well-being and not against it in what he requires of us. To trust him when we're puzzled, when we're confused, when we're uncertain as to why he's taking us down this particular road, through this particular circumstance, but to trust that he knows what he's doing and that he is doing it for a good purpose for us. It is too easy for us to put our trust in ourselves, to put our trust in our own efforts, to put our trust in our skills, in our knowledge, in our understanding. It's too easy for us to put our trust in the things around us, our money, our securities, to put our trust in our job, in our home, in our family. And Jesus teaches his disciples that those things that tug at us and call us to put our trust in them are worthless things in the end. They're not things worthy of our trust. And so we shouldn't covet those things. We shouldn't grasp for those things. We shouldn't long for those things. And now he calls on his disciples again to trust in him. He says here in verse 22 of Luke chapter 12, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." He's calling on them not to be worried about those things, not to be anxious about those things, not to be distracted about those things. He's calling on them to trust him, to trust God. Don't worry, he says. Trust me. This is an exhortation that he presents to them not to be anxious. Now I want you to see what he calls them not to be anxious about. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. But what about your life? I don't want you to be anxious about what you're going to eat. Nor about your body. What about my body? I don't want you to be anxious about what you will put on. Food and clothing. Don't be anxious about those things. What are these things? Well, surely they are the absolute basic necessities of life, aren't they? They're the essentials. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat. Don't be anxious about what you will put on. Don't be anxious about sustaining the life of your body by protecting it from the elements and giving it its necessary nourishment. Don't worry about those things, Jesus is saying to his disciples. But these are absolutely essential. Well, we can't live for long without these things. Apparently there's a rule of threes. You can survive 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. Something like that. But what happens after that? That's not long, is it? 3 minutes, 3 days, 3 weeks without food. Don't be anxious about the absolute essentials of life. Well, surely that means don't be anxious about anything, doesn't it? If we're not to be anxious about the absolute necessities of life, Jesus is calling upon his disciples not to be anxious about anything to do with life. If God is going to take care of the essentials, everything else is covered. Everything else will be taken care of. In fact, the Apostle Paul says really exactly that when he writes to the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6 he says, well, let me read from verse 4, the beginning of that paragraph. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. About anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious, trust me. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul was saying. Don't be anxious. Trust God. In everything, trust God. And God will cause his peace to overwhelm you. He'll take the anxieties away when you cast your cares on him. When you bring these anxieties to him and pray to him and let him know what's troubling you, he will remove the anxiety. He will take it away. Don't be anxious. Trust God, Jesus is saying. Why? Why should we not be anxious and trust God? Well, Jesus gives three reasons in this passage. Firstly, he says, life is more than food and clothing. So don't be anxious about food and clothing. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Really? I've just made an argument that food, at least, and in many parts of the world, clothing also, absolute essentials for survival. So how is life more than food and clothing? In what sense can we say that there is more to life than sustaining this body? Well, really, Jesus has already drawn attention to it, hasn't he, earlier in this chapter. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Oh, what is there? Kill the body, I'm gone, that's it, that's over, isn't it? That's what many people in the world would say. What's left after they've killed the body? There's nothing left then. Oh, but Jesus goes on and says, but I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed the body has authority to cast into hell. We are body and soul. We are body and spirit. There's more to us than our bodies. Therefore, there is more to life than food and clothing, you see. Because there's more to us than this physical form that, yes, requires food and clothing to sustain it, but in the end it's going to die anyway. So don't feed it and it'll die in 3 weeks. Feed it and it'll die in X number of years. But it'll die. It's going to happen. But there's something, there's a part of you that's going to live, going to endure, going to carry on beyond the grave. What about that part of you? Are you taking care of that part of you? And that's really what Jesus is pointing at here when he says that the life is more than food and clothing. It's about our souls. It's about eternity. Paul wrote 2 letters to his young friend Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he wrote on this theme. Let me read from verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If I can find it. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So in many ways, what Timothy has just spoken about there is what we were talking about last week, isn't it? That we are to be content. That we're not to be coveting wealth, riches, and putting our trust in those things. Let's be content with food and clothing, the absolute bare necessities of life. But he goes on and he writes, "But as for you, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things. Flee away from this covetousness, this reliance on the things of this world. Flee those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul's contrasting a yearning for things, wealth, possessions, with the pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. He's saying that our life, while it requires food and clothing, requires something more than food and clothing. There's something more important than food and clothing, and that is a right relationship with God. It's godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. It's salvation. That's needed more. And therefore, don't be anxious. Don't be... Another way that word can be distracted, anxious, worry, is distracted. Don't be distracted by those things from the pursuit of godliness, the strengthening of your faith, the practice of love, the steadfast continuation in the relationship with God. You see, our worry about the things of this world takes us away from working at the things of the next world. Jesus has said that we are not to lay up treasures in this world because we can't take them with us. Rather, we're to lay up treasures in heaven. And this is how we do it, by pursuing godliness, by exercising faith, by showing love. So it's our relationship with God, it's the care of the soul that needs to take priority over those other things, even the essential things for physical life in this world. So that's his first reason why we're not to be anxious about food and clothing or anything else, is because there's more to life than food and clothing. The second reason that he gives that we are not to be anxious about these essentials of life is because God cares for his people. God cares for his people. And he gives here in Luke chapter 12 two examples. Some see three examples here. The example of the crows. God cares for the crows. They don't sow, they don't reap. They're not farmers, but they're fed. They don't have barns, like the man that he's just described in the previous paragraph that we looked at last week, who had such an ingathering of crops that he tore down his old little barns and built huge barns to store it all. The crows, though, they don't have barns to store food. And yet, God takes care of them. And you know, these crows, or ravens, as they're variously translated, they were considered worthless things. And so what Jesus is actually saying to the crowd that's listening to him is that God cares for worthless creatures. Creatures of no value, he cares for them. he feeds them. And you, he says, you're of much more value than the birds. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. And then he calls on us to consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't work, they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, they grow. And God causes their growth, and he arrays them in their beauty. Because God cares. He cares that we have clothes to wear, and he provides for us. You can trust him. He cares for you. If God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Where firewood was hard to come by, people would dry grass and they would tie it up into tight balls and use it in the fire. You can imagine that they would have to gather an awful lot of it. Those of you who have read Little House on the Prairie, the fifth book, I think, is The Long Winter. And Laura Ingalls and her family had to do this very thing. It was such a long, hard winter that everyone had run out of firewood, and that's what they did. They got the straw and they tied it up into these knots so that they would have just enough heat in the stove to bake their bread. Oh, they couldn't do enough to warm themselves, but they could get through. Well, here's this grass. It grows, it flourishes, it gets chopped and it gets burned. And God cares for it, is what Jesus is saying. How much more will he care for you? So that's the second reason he gives you. He cares for his people. God isn't going to turn around and leave you. He cares for you. He's not going to be ignorant of your circumstances. He cares for you. So Peter calls us to cast our cares on him because he does care for us. Now, let's be absolutely clear here. This is not a license for laziness. Okay? This isn't Jesus saying, hey, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you wear. The courier will come and bring it all. Just relax. Sit at home in your lazy boy. Put your feet up. Enjoy life. Jesus isn't saying that. Okay? Well, we could do a survey of Proverbs and demonstrate that the Bible is very clear. God doesn't look favorably on the sluggard, on the lazy person. So it's not talking about being lazy. It's not talking about not finding work and doing a good day's work to earn money to buy your bread and to buy your clothing. It's not talking about that. Jesus is calling on us to not be anxious about the necessities of life or anything else about our lives, because God is in control and God cares for us, and he will use these other means in order to provide for us. And at times when we can't find work, at times when sickness overwhelms us and we are unable to work, at times when the economy goes bust, God will care. God will look after us. God cares for his creatures, even the ones that can't farm and store for winter. He cares for them as well as the ones that can, like the ants that do store up. And so, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Learn from him and trust God. trust God because he cares for his people. And then Jesus gives a third reason as to why we shouldn't be anxious and we should trust God. He tells us, worrying is useless. Being anxious is useless. It won't do any good. It won't change the situation. So why do it? Why worry? He says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? 1 hour. Everyone wants to live longer. Everyone wants to have a long and full life. How can I extend my life? People will spend thousands of dollars on health foods and medication and exercise and all kinds of things in order to extend their life. But one thing that definitely won't extend it is worrying, being anxious about it. It's not going to do it, not even by an hour. You can't change your circumstances. Worrying isn't going to put food on the table or clothes on your back. It's just not going to do it. So don't worry. It's pointless. It's worthless. It's an exercise in futility. So he gives these three reasons. He says, don't be anxious because about food and clothing, about the necessities of life. Don't be anxious about those things because life is more than food and clothing. There's something else that you shouldn't be distracted from. Don't be anxious because God cares for his people. And don't be anxious because being anxious doesn't do anything to help anyway. But what he does say positively, over against the don't be anxious, he says, seek God's kingdom. Trust God and seek his kingdom, we could say. The nations of the world seek after those things. Your Father knows that you need them. So instead of seeking after those things, seek his kingdom and those things will be added to you. They'll be incorporated in God's care of you. So what is this? What's he talking about? Well, a hint, I guess, can be found in Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth in chapter 7. Jesus says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to unpack all that that text is talking about marriage or singleness, but to focus on what he's saying here about what should occupy our thoughts and our concern. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. What anxieties? Earthly anxieties. I want you to be free from those. I want you to be anxious about how to please the Lord. The Greek word simply means, I want you to care about this. I don't want you to care about these things. I want you to care about this. Now that helps us, I think, when we come to Luke chapter 12, when he's saying, don't be anxious, don't care about food and clothing. Don't be taken up with getting the next meal on the table, getting the next outfit. Don't allow those things to be the priority in your thoughts. Rather, seek God's kingdom. What is God's kingdom? Well, God's kingdom is the place of life. He's just telling them, you know, there's more to life than food. There's more to the body than clothing. What is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is the place of life, of real life, of enduring life, of eternal life. That's where you find life, is in the kingdom of God. There is no member, no citizen of the kingdom of God that is lifeless or ever will be. They possess eternal life. And he's saying you need to seek that. That is so much more important than life in this physical world. You need the life of God. You need the life of the kingdom of God. You need salvation. That's what should occupy your thoughts. That's what you should be anxious about. That's what you should care about. Do I have eternal life? Has God come to me in the person of Jesus Christ, and has he washed me of my sins? Has he cleansed me of my unrighteousness? Has he clothed me in a garment of salvation? Has he restored my soul? Has he done this for me? That's what should preoccupy you. The kingdom of God is the place of life, of salvation. It's also the place of light. So often, particularly John, uses this image of light over against darkness, and he contrasts the two throughout his writings. In the Gospel, yes, in his epistles, definitely, and in the book of Revelation, there's light and there's darkness. And we need to be concerned, we need to care about the light. Well, what is light? Light illuminates, light reveals, doesn't it? You turn a torch on in the darkness because you need to find the keyhole, or the key, if you've dropped it. Light shows things, it reveals things, doesn't it? And light reveals us to ourselves. It shows us who we are. It reveals God to us. Light is knowledge. And in terms of the kingdom of God, this is the kingdom of light, where we have true knowledge, worthwhile knowledge, knowledge that helps us navigate this world with all of its dangers, with all of its problems, with all of its things that could cause us to be anxious. The Word of God, the light of the kingdom of God, illuminates this world for us so that we can navigate it. And it leads us into the place of God, the life of God. The kingdom of God is also the place of service. It's a place of service. You see, it's a kingdom. You know what there is in a kingdom? There's a king. And that king reigns. That king rules. That king has subjects, people who are subject to him, and he reigns over them. So the kingdom of God is a place of service. It's a place of belonging, but it's more than a place of belonging. It's more than the fact that we are citizens of this heavenly kingdom, a glorious thought that is, certainly, but it involves the idea of submission to a king, of obedience to a king, of loyalty to a king. And so we need to be concerned about that. Am I living as a loyal servant of the king? And so when we're seeking his kingdom, we're seeking salvation and life. We're seeking light, the knowledge of truth. We're seeking a place of service so that we can honour the king who rules over us. And this king, well, what a special king he is, isn't he? He sits on a throne in glorious splendour. Read Revelation chapter 4 and that picture that John is given of a throne in heaven and all of this sparkling light and colour. It's supposed to fill us with awe at the splendour of the throne room of God. And this king, in such splendour, came into this world. Into this world that's full of filth. Into this world that's vile and corrupt and decaying, with the stench of death in his nostrils day after day after day. That King of Glory lived here. Why did he live here? Why did he come out of all of that splendor where angels bow down and worship him? Why did he come into this world of corruption and decay? Came into it to save us from the corruption, from the decay, from the death. He came in order to lift us out of this pit of darkness and to bring us into the kingdom of his light. He came to give us life in place of death. He came to restore us and to renew us and to recreate us into creatures for his glory. And after he had done the task of doing that, which meant giving his own life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of his people so that they would be freed from condemnation, he ascended into heaven. And there he reigns in glorious splendor once again. And who's he reigning over? Well, the whole world, we would say, certainly. But most of the world doesn't acknowledge that. But we should. With great joy in our hearts, we should bow down and worship and give him glory because he has made us citizens of his kingdom. And every day then we should be seeking his kingdom, seeking our place in his kingdom to live for his glory. The one who gave himself for us asks us to give ourselves into his service. So, we can't afford to be distracted by being anxious about food and clothing when there's this glorious king reigning for eternity who calls us to serve him and honour him with our lives. That's what we should be anxious for. So our focus should be on the well-being of our soul and the glory of God, our Saviour, not to the neglect of the body, certainly. But too often, our focus is on the body to the neglect of our soul. And Jesus is calling us away from that to trust that God will take care of our bodies if we will devote ourselves to him. You see, Jesus has moved away from trusting God's care under persecution at the beginning of the chapter. He's saying, I'll take care of you. When enemies come against you, I will take care of you. When people are torturing you, I will be there and I will look after you. When you're facing death itself, I will be present with you, and I'll bring you into my glorious presence. Don't worry. Don't fear them. Trust me. And now he's saying, in the everyday of life, when it comes to your food and your clothing, trust me. Trust me to provide. Trust me to take care of you, and focus your attention on honouring me, on serving me. Don't be anxious. Trust God. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are often anxious about the wrong things. We confess that too often the bank balance worries us, and our minds are filled with concern, and we're distracted and distraught by it. And we forget you. And we forget your love for us. A love that motivated you to send your own Son into this world, to take our place, to die for us so that we could be freed from the bondage of sin and the decay and the death and the darkness, to serve you in your kingdom of light and purity and life and joy. We confess that our lives are too often taken up with the things of this world, yes, the necessities of this world, but to the neglect of our souls, to the neglect of our Saviour, to the neglect of his service. We confess, our God and Father, that the love that you have shown to us in Christ Jesus is too often not reflected in a love returned to you. Forgive us for this, we pray. And help us to see your love in Christ. In his death on the cross, yes. In his atoning sacrifice for our sins, yes. In his willingness to come and humble himself, to reconcile us to you, yes. But also in his reign. Help us to see your love for us in his reign in heaven today, where he is reigning over all things for the good of his church. And he will not let us down. He will not give up on us, but he will care for us every moment of every day, using all of his authority and all of his power to do that which we need, to bring us safe to glory. Help us to trust you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.